All right, so we're learning more about Pastor Greg all the time, right? If you watched us Wednesday night, you found out he could play the harmonica, and now he does magic. That's why we love him so much, right? Well, this past week, many of you saw the news that Ravi Zacharias passed to be with Jesus. Now, when I say that name, some of you may say, never heard of him. Others of you, as soon as I say Ravi, you might be, you would say Zacharias, because you've seen his videos, maybe you've read his books, maybe you watch his you've listened to his daily radio program or podcast or whatever. Ravi Zacharias was born in India, and he grew up a skeptic in anything related to the many Hindu gods or the Christian gods. But then he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and God used him in a tremendous way to be a teacher, a Christian leader. He was a powerful voice for not only proclaiming to Christians, but to those unbelievers, why you should have reasonable confidence in the truth of Scripture, and the evidence is for God. I love the title that he gave to his daily radio program. It was Let My People Think. I love that, because we know we live in a world of skeptics, atheists, others who kind of would mock Christians, that somehow they think we've abandoned all intelligence and reason, and we've made this blind leap to believe in some invisible made-up God. But we know it's just the opposite. Let my people think. We know that we embrace scientific truth as followers of Jesus. We embrace logic. We embrace thinking, because our faith is rooted in a historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this earth 2,000 years ago and who declared who he was, the eternal Son of God. Then he displayed it by miraculous signs and wonders. He declared that he came to give his life as a payment for our sin, and then he did it. Was crucified and buried, rose again, seen by eyewitnesses, ascended into heaven by those who were watching. And that Jesus says to us, hey, let my people think. Let everybody think. There's a verse in John chapter 8 and verse 32 where Jesus says this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus says, hey, look at all the scientific evidence. Plunge the depths of human existence. And if you will keep your heart open to God's revelation, its truth is going to lead you back to me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus declares, right? So I wanted to begin a couple weeks here of just encouraging us together. Why it is we not only believe God is, but is so wonderful. So I'm going to pray and then we'll continue. Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege to open up your word and to share it through this setting. I thank you for all involved. I thank you for every person that is taking the time now or later to watch. Oh Lord, we need you. We pray for our country. We pray for our world. We need you, oh God. We ask you to encourage us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to set the stage with this truth, because it's what provides meaning to any of the evidence. And it's this. We believe in God because he revealed himself to us. Know that, because it's so important. Everything we believe about God initiates with him. He revealed it to us. Passage in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 there. In Exodus 3, God is calling Moses and says, I'm going to use you to deliver my people Israel out of Egypt. Moses is responding and saying, look, You need to tell me who you are. You need to reveal you to them, right? In verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Significant verses, right? God reveals to Moses, "I am the one eternal, self-existing, always existing God." But before God reveals that to Moses, he's already revealed several things about himself to Moses, right? For example, when Moses heard God speaking, God's voice in and of itself was revealing something about God. It was revealing what? His existence. If I walked up behind you in a room and spoke, you would, he's behind me, right? The voice is evidence. So God's voice was a revelation that God exists. How God spoke to Moses, he said what? "I want to talk to you personally." In other words, as God spoke to Moses, it was revealing something else, that God is not just a force. He's not an energy. He's a personal God. He's speaking to Moses in a relationship. He says what else to Moses in the beginning of Exodus 3? He says, "I see the oppression of my people. I hear their cries." He reveals what? "I'm a God who cares about what's happening to people on earth." So you see, before God ever said, "I am that I am," right? He had already revealed by his voice that he exists, by the way he spoke that he's personal, by the things that he said that he cares about what's happening on earth. None of those things Moses would have known about God if God didn't reveal them. He just wouldn't have known that about God. God revealed that truth, and that's important. William Brown, in his book, Making Sense of Your Faith, says this: "If God had not revealed himself, we would have no hope of ever truly knowing him." The Bible is not the story of Adam going on a journey and finding God. Christianity is not about, you know, centuries of mankind on a journey for God and we finally found him. No. It's about what? God revealing himself to us, how he wanted and when he wanted. That's the beauty of Revelation. I don't mean the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. It's part of it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean the doctrine of it. Doctrine is a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's not boring. The doctrine of what? Revelation, that God over time progressively revealed aspects of himself for us to know him. I've been watching the Goldbergs. New, different people would say to me, "You would love that show." And we just never started watching it. And indeed I do, right? And one of the episodes, The Son, the show's kind of built on the reality that this guy did a lot of videos when he was a kid. And at the end of each episode, sometimes they'll show his videos from the 80s that had to do with that episode. But the younger brother is upset with his older brother and older sister, and so he has hidden videos that they'd never known he's taken of them. And he decides, "I'm going to reveal them to your classmates," some embarrassing things. And they're, "No, you can't reveal that about us to them," right? Last year during the football season, we heard that an anonymous source was criticizing, an anonymous player on the offense of the Eagles was criticizing Carson Wentz. And then a reporter revealed that anonymous source, right? In politics, sometimes we'll hear about a whistleblower who revealed this or that. Who, you know, how did they find that out? You know what? That never happens with God. Never. He's never come in, "Hey, which one of you angels told the human beings this about me? I wasn't going, how did they find out that about me?" That's never happened with God. Never. Everything we know about God, he has chosen to reveal it to us. And it's valuable to stop and consider that, because I hope that that reminds you of the value God places on you. He, the eternal God, has revealed himself to you. How, you may say. Well, there's two different aspects of revelation that we refer to: general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is the evidence that God has put out there for entire mankind to see that should point them to our God, to his existence, right? For example, if you look at Psalm 19, Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2, and I think it was the very first video sermon or that we did, I read these verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge, right? You remember when I preached on that, I kind of said, go outside and look up, because creation is talking. Paul shares that very strongly in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul makes this truth of general revelation very clear. What does he say? For since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We're going to see that in a little more detail in a moment, how creation, you know, displays that, right? But that's part of that general revelation, creation itself. So another item, your conscience. Right there in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, we read, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. What's Paul saying? We know it. Every human being has within them this moral instinct, to some degree, of right and wrong, of good and evil. Where did it come from? It points us in general revelation. If we are moral beings, then there must be a moral being who created us. Just eternal dust is not going to produce moral beings. That's part of general revelation. Then there's the special revelation that God gives, right? We saw that in Exodus chapter 3. We saw it there when God was speaking to Moses. It's occurred through the prophets, right? As God gave special revelation to Isaiah, Jeremiah, the different prophets. God has given special revelation to the writers of Scripture, into the New Testament, and the writings that are inspired of God. But in its fullest sense, God's special revelation came how? In Jesus. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 18, where God had been revealing, general revelation, some special revelation, and in time, progressively, that fullness of revelation. John 1:18 says what? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. It's speaking about Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us, right? The writer to the Hebrews is so clear about how, again, that evidence for God has been revealed progressively over time. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 there, the writer to Hebrews says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Whew. This incredible truth of what? God, in his plan, in his time, has unfolded general revelation with special revelation to lay down the evidence for us to do what? Respond in faith to him. Perfectly planned. We were watching the most recent Jerry Seinfeld stand-up routine. And he's talking about cell phones and texting, And in it, he talked about how sometimes when you text somebody, when you've sent them a text, you look and there's those three rolling dots. Dot, 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 dot. He says, we all now have been conditioned to know what that is. Hey, they're saying something back, so don't walk away. Don't turn off your phone. You're about to get a response. And he says, and sometimes you have dot, 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 dot. And the dots stop and nothing comes. He's like, what is that? He says, is that kind of like when somebody walks up to you and says, and walks away, right? you know, what is that when the dots stop and there's no response? Hey, guess what? That's never happened to God in his revelation. He's never said, you know what? I want to reveal to you. Oh, I forget what it was that I want to reveal to you. No, you know what I want to reveal to you right now? Maybe not right now. No, it's been his perfect eternal plan to do what? To bring general revelation and special revelation so that you might see the evidence. Josh McDowell was bothered by all those on his college campus that were trying to share Christ with him. And he, an intelligent fellow, he set out to destroy the myth of the gospel of Jesus. And he thought, and he followed the evidence, and he came to a place where he realized where it pointed him. The truth set him free, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But he says this, it would be no help to us at all in our human predicament if God were silent. But happily, this is not the case. God not only exists, but also he has communicated that fact to us. He has told us all about who he is, what he is like, and what his plan is for the earth. He has revealed these things to mankind. So we believe in God because he has revealed himself. But let's take a couple moments to just look a little more in detail into just two of those evidences, right, of general revelation that lead us to special revelation. The first is this. We believe in God because our existence and the existence of the universe points to a creator. Now, special revelation, God's revealed word, declares that, right? In the Gospel of John, as the Apostle John, who has been a follower of Jesus and witnessed his life and death and resurrection, John chapter 1 and verse 3, verses 1 to 3, we read John sharing what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So Scripture declares you can't have anything come into existence apart from a creator. That's the special revelation. But it's there for us in general revelation, right? God's laid out the evidence for us. When you look around and you say, how did I get here? You look at the existence of the universe. It's led the human race through the centuries to say, where did it all come from, right? In other words, general revelation is pointing us to a question that really points us to an answer. Norman Geisler and Frank Turek have written a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And I think they're right on. One of the things they say is this. If there is no God, then we must attempt to explain why there is something at all rather than nothing. In light of the evidence, we are left with only two options. Either no one created something out of nothing, or else someone created something out of nothing. If you can't believe that nothing caused something, then you don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That's their conclusion, right? Yesterday morning, I was sitting there in the morning, and my wife very kindly made me a plate of blueberry pancakes. There they are. I had to consider two options. Number one, Blueberry pancakes just appeared out of nowhere on this plate. Somehow, nothing created them and they just came into existence. Or someone, Greta, took the time to make them, right? And put them on my plate. You know, we call that, philosophers call that the cosmological argument, right? This is exciting for us personally, whether you enjoy, you know, getting into some of those philosophical things or not. But Dr. William Lane Craig, he lays it out like three simple ways. He says, everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe must have a cause. Let my people think. We're not afraid to think. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, there's no, faulty conspiracy that our faith is built on that we need to hide and protect. Andre Lindy, who is a physics professor at the Stanford University, not a Christian, he was writing in the Scientific American regarding this scientific evidence of the Big Bang, beginning of the universe. And he said this, the first and main problem is the very existence of the Big Bang. One may wonder, what came before? If space-time did not exist, then how could everything appear from nothing? We say, good question. It can't, right? And that's where we're met with the special revelation of one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, right? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Many people know that one, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's general revelation pointing us to special revelation. And I share this, we live in a world of skeptics. We live in a world of those who would mock our faith in God. And I just pray this may be an encouragement to you. You may say, why are you preaching about believing in God? I do believe in Him. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, Paul says. This sense of encouragement that we find through God's plan of general and special revelation. I was reading one of our NASA scientists, Robert Jastrow, right? Very intelligent NASA scientist. He was sharing, and he is not a Christian, but he is a scientist who has followed the evidence. He has thought it through, and it has led him to a place where there must be an intelligent creator, right? And he says it's been fascinating for him in his field to watch scientists who are following scientific evidence only coming to a point of where it places them, seeing where it leads, right? And he said this, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, he has scaled the mountain. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries saying, in the beginning, God created. In other words, scientists who are following all this evidence and know so much more than me, and they're open to where it leads. And as they climb up and say, we believe we're seeing where it leads us to, wait a minute. It appears to be leading us to these theologians who have said, yeah, in the beginning, God created it all. Even certain scientists who reject God, they admit that it's not because of the scientific evidence. One of them is a fellow named Richard Lewontin. He was a former professor of zoology and biology at Harvard. It's fascinating. Listen to this. Here's what he said. We take the side of science in spite of the absurdity of some of its constructs because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. That is, we can find an explanation for everything apart from God. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. On the contrary, we are forced by our prior commitment, no matter how counterintuitive against intelligence, right? No matter how mystifying We are committed to materialism as an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now, I appreciate his honesty. He's saying it doesn't matter how much the evidence of science points us that the universe existence points us to a creator, we just can't accept that. Kansas State University professor of immunology, Scott Todd, says this: even if all the data points to an intelligent creator, such a hypothesis must be excluded because it is not materialistic. So I appreciate the honesty. You know, what are they saying? They're giving evidence to the special revelation of Scripture that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. Because what does Paul say there to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. In other words, these men, and I appreciate their honesty and their brilliant science, are saying even though the evidence would point us to God, we have to suppress that. We can't. That's not where we're going to go. We believe in God because that general revelation of the existence of the universe points to a creator. But there's a second thing. We believe in God because the design of the universe points to a designer. In other words, the existence itself points to a creator. But the more we study it, we find such incredible complexity. And that incredible complexity causes us to say, wow, you can't have this without a designer. Newsweek magazine, now this was a couple years ago, in their science section, it was an article that stated this: physicists have stumbled on signs that the cosmos is custom made for life and consciousness. It turns out that if the constants of nature, the unchanging numbers like the strength of gravity, the charge of an electron, the mass of a proton, if those constants were the tiniest bit different, the atoms would not hold together, stars would not burn, and life would never have made an appearance. That's the general revelation of the complexity and design. And it points us to what? The special revelation of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1. For in Colossians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to confirm that general revelation. Colossians chapter 1, what do we read there in verse 16? For by him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There is this complexity that is keeping the universe together. It's design that points to the designer, right? That Newsweek magazine article was looking at the vastness of the design. Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for the Creator, he was interviewing different world-renowned scientists about the minuteness of the design, right? And he says this: as scientists have studied the 6 feet, now think about that, 6 feet of DNA that are tightly coiled inside every one of your body's 100 trillion cells. So if I've got 6 feet in every one of my cells, I'm a lot taller than 5'6". But anyhow, 100 trillion cells, they have marveled at how it provides the genetic information necessary to create all the different proteins out of which our bodies are built. In fact, each one of the 30,000 genes that are embedded in our 23 pairs of chromosomes can yield as many as 20,500 kinds of protein. And it just, poof, you know, no, that design, that intricate design points us to a designer. That general revelation points us to the special revelation of Psalm 139, where we read in verses 13 and 14, "For thou, O God, didst form my inward parts. You didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." You see, general revelation points us to special revelation. And if you follow the truth, my friend, it'll set you free, because it's going to point you to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle Paul knew that. He uses general revelation to point the brilliant Greek philosophers in Athens to Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 26, as he's talking to them, he says, "Look, the God who made the world," look at the evidence around you, "the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Just follow logic. If he created it all, you can't stick him in something he created, right? "Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind." Long before DNA proved to us that the entire human race came from one person, there's Paul using the general revelation to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He uses that general revelation to point them to what? Verse 31, "Because he," God, "has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Paul says, look at the evidence of all that, and let it point you to a God who has given you the evidence of his Son, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Oh, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I was going over this stuff this week, and I made me think of one of my favorite Elvis songs, and I went to my music app and I played it and listened to Elvis singing, right? "Every time I hear a newborn baby cry," and that's all you're going to get. That's my best Elvis, right? "But every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I believe," he sings, right? Why? Because the evidence is overwhelming. But as you think about that combination of general revelation and special revelation, remember the beauty of it all. It's all because God wanted to reveal himself. He wanted to. I remember when I first saw my wife Greta, I remember being at college and seeing a gal, and who is that, right? I asked somebody, who is that? You know, Greta Luke, yeah. I believe I would like to reveal who I am to this Greta Luke, right? You know, I want to reveal my person to her. For what purpose? In hopes that she might respond to enter into a relationship with me. Look, you realize wherever you are right now, I don't know if you're sitting on your sofa, if you're at the kitchen table, you may still be in bed. That's okay. The God of all creation has revealed himself to you right where you are now, because he wants you to be in a relationship with him. And he made it possible through Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father but through me." Won't you bow with me in prayer? Almighty God, we thank you for your incredible plan. You unfolded this plan of general revelation progressively into the special revelation. And it comes to us today, where we are. And I pray for each person, Lord, I pray for anyone listening, that they would respond to that revelation that you have given to them. They would respond and turn to the truth of your scripture, that the wages of our sin is eternal death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That right now, wherever we may be, that each heart would turn to you and say, oh God, I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. He paid the price for my sin. I trust nothing of me, nothing of my works. I put my faith in Jesus today. Oh Lord, for us as believers, give us great confidence. Oh, how the evidence around us is nothing we run from. We think, we embrace, because we know the truth, and it is the truth of the revelation of God that has set us free from our sin, from our guilt, from our shame, into the forgiveness and life as children of God for all eternity. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.